It's good to be here with you again this morning, and if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And what I want to speak on this morning, with the Lord being our helper, is a reminder of the King's battle plan. We as God's people, we need constant reminders of God's word and God's truth and what we are called to do as God's people. And as Paul is writing his parting words to the church at Ephesus, he gives them a reminder of what their mission was as disciples, what their battle plans were as children of God. And I want to encourage you this morning to remember that you are in a battle this morning. If you do not think you're in a battle this morning, then you're deceiving yourself, because all of us as God's people, we're fighting a spiritual battle. Sometimes we forget that, and then sometimes I believe we get confused in battle. And even in the natural sense, there are many times where soldiers will get confused in the midst of battle. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to remind us as God's people of what we're to be doing in battle. He's going to first of all instruct us on who our enemy is, and then he's going to remind us of the weapons that we take into our spiritual warfare. And then we're finally going to get our marching orders, and he gives us direction as we go into battle. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 10, and we'll read down a little bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He says in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." What the Apostle Paul gives us here is, by divine inspiration, he gives us the King's marching orders for us. And again, there are times that we forget that we're in a battle, and then there's times that we get confused during the noise of battle. But really, I want you to see two big principles here. Paul is going to speak to God's people about the way in which they are to arm themselves, the way that they are to prepare themselves as they go into battle. And then he talks about how they're to march forward in battle. And it's interesting, there's two things here. He talks about prayer, and he talks about being prepared. And this kind of reminds me in the time of Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And as they started making progress, the enemy started assailing them more and more. Sanballat and Tobiah and their people and others started pressing up against them. And it was during that time that we see that there were two things that were done as they were reconstructing that wall around Jerusalem. It says in Nehemiah chapter 4, first of all, that they prayed. They prayed unto God, and then they set a watch against them night and day. So there was prayerfulness and watchfulness. And as we see Ephesians chapter 6, you see both of them, don't you? You see watchfulness and prayer. And I want you to understand that in the kingdom of God, that's our marching orders. We're to be a prayerful people, and we're to be a watchful people. Someone once said that prayerfulness without watchfulness is just laziness. But watchfulness without prayerfulness is just being presumptuous. We need both as God's people. And the Apostle Paul gives us both here. And we need to understand as disciples, that's what we're to do. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be prepared. Pray unto God. And really, it's a cyclical type of thing that we're supposed to be doing. But in Ephesians chapter 6, as we get these marching orders, first of all, we're reminded that we indeed have an adversary, and Paul calls him the devil. We have this adversary. You go back to verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. My friends, don't be confused about who the enemy is this morning. The source of the wickedness and the confusion and the deception that we have in our nation today, I believe that much of it is fostered by the devil himself. Amen. And he says here that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he gives this information about our adversary. First of all, we see that our enemy, the devil, he's subtle, isn't he? We see here it speaks about the wiles of the devil. He is out to deceive. He is out to confuse God's people. He is out to do whatever he can to cast stumbling blocks before us as we strive to serve God. But I want you to see something else here in verse 11 as well. Our adversary, the devil, not only is he wily, but I want you to understand that there's a spiritual element to him as well. Have you ever thought about that? The devil is spiritual. You know, all things spiritual in this world aren't good. And God's people sometimes forget that everything that's spiritual is not good. There's some spiritual things that we're to stay away from because they will do us harm. John would write in 1 John chapter 4 that as God's people that we are to try every spirit and see whether they be of God. Because he said at that time, many false prophets are gone out of the world. So our adversary, we see that he's wily, and we see here that he's a spiritual enemy as well. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and he says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, help us to be discerning as we try the spirits that come up against us. We could spend a whole lot of time talking about the spiritual battle that's going on around us. But Paul reminds us here that the warfare that Satan wages is a spiritual warfare. And oftentimes it takes place in high places and he affects the rulers of this world. And he is always trying to influence and infiltrate God's people. Yeah. Now we also see here that Satan is a powerful enemy. You know, he's not the most powerful being in the world by any stretch of the imagination. God Almighty is all powerful, but Satan is still a strong enemy. You see his influence here, his influence within the world, and we'll see here in just a minute, influences that he has on rulers of this world. And then we see here, again, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is always trying to assail those that are serving God. And if you want to use a military analogy, who are the soldiers that are most in danger of suffering attack? Well, those that are closest to the general, those that are closest to the captain. And I want to tell you this morning, as you go forward and try to serve God in your life, whatever your sphere of influence is in this world, wherever you find yourself, the closer you are to the King of Kings, the closer you are to the general or the captain, if you will, the more shots that are going to be fired at you. And we see here, we see the devil. But as we go on, we also see that God blesses us with weaponry as we go into battle. And what a wonderful reminder for us as we go out to our various avenues in life. We ask prayers this morning for our brother that's going to be moving away from us for a while. And we have folks that are getting ready to start next chapters in their lives as far as school, as far as starting families, as far as starting relationships. I'm thankful that God equips us and God blesses us as his people to navigate the difficulties of this world. Verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, He says, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So I want us to look very quickly at the weaponry that God gives us. When he talks about having our loins girt about with the truth, he's painting a picture here of a belt, a belt of truth that we're to gird ourselves about. And in my weird way of thinking, I always think of Batman's utility belt. I've been exposing the kids to 1960s Batman. They're not as impressed as I was when I was a kid, but I torture them with it anyway. But Batman has his utility belt, and it has all of these different things in it. Well, the Roman soldier, his belt had many different weapons and implements in it. And for us as God's people, as we go forward in our lives, when we have our loins girt about with the truth, we have the wonderful blessing of being equipped with whatever we need to face the difficulties of this world. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to know in these confusing times? We may look for answers from others around us. We may look for answers in the philosophies of the world. We may look for answers in those that have authority over us. But my friends, we have God's Word that gives us guidance, and it's the resource that we're to go to. It's better than Batman's utility belt. But we have to be faithful to stand and have that belt on, have our loins girt about with the truth. And as Jesus was praying for his people in John chapter 17, he would say, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." My friends, there is an absolute truth, and it's contained in God's word. And then he says, we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Soldiers in Paul's time, they would wear these armored breastplates, these copper or some other metal, and it was to withstand darts and arrows that the enemy would fire. And it says right here that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have here, as we go forward and serve God, we're to strive to live righteous lives. We're to live godly lives. He says we put on this breastplate of righteousness, and I believe what that means for us as God's people is we go out into battle, we need to strive to live our lives in such a way that we please God. And when we fall short of God's commandment, that we're to confess those sins and we're to repent. And if you're like me, that's a constant process in life. But he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I think of what Paul says earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 when he talks about anger. What does he say? He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." He says, "Neither give place to the devil." As we're going forward in battle and we're living unrighteous, sinful lives, we leave ourselves open to attacks from the enemy. But he says we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then he says we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says the shoes that we're to wear, they're to be as the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why does he say that? Well, Satan is putting, again, all kinds of obstacles before us. He puts briars and thorns and rocks and stones in our path as we try to serve God. But I'm thankful that we have the gospel of peace that we can protect ourselves with. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You know, the devil wants to discourage us. He wants to hinder our service to God. He wants us to be confused. But what a wonderful blessing that by the grace of God, we can walk and navigate through the thorny paths in this life. That Roman soldier would have these shoes that had spikes on them that kept him grounded when the enemy would assail, when the enemy would go forward. And that's the gospel of peace that we have. You know, even in these dark times, we should not be moved as we soak in God's word and sit under the preaching of God's word. It ought to give us a strong foundation when everything around us seems to be collapsing in on us. And he says we're to have the shield of faith. Satan, he constantly attacks us. The shield was used again to withstand those darts. And understand, Satan is a persistent enemy, if nothing else. He's never going to completely leave you alone. He may give you a reprieve from time to time, but he's like the dripping faucet. He's like the constant enemy, the constant picker in our lives. And he says, so we have this shield of faith and make no bones about it. Satan, his goal and his desire is to sow seeds of doubt in your heart and in your mind about who God is. That's what he wants to do. And I tell you, his playbook hasn't changed since the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, what did he do as he came to Eve? He started trying to sow seeds of doubt in her mind. Has God really said this? Well, we have this shield of faith. And what a wonderful blessing. I don't care what your stage of life is right now, whether you're just starting out in life or you're at the end of your life. The wonderful blessing is that by faith, we can trust in God. Yes. I'm thankful that in every avenue of life, God is faithful. I'm thankful that from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, you know, we're dependent upon the grace of God, and He rings true in every area of life. And what a blessing as a child of God. We have the shield of faith. He's equipped us. We have faith. And I want to encourage you to use that shield of faith. Because the enemy, again, he has influenced many avenues of this world. And it seems like everywhere you turn, there's influences that are trying to cast doubts upon the truth of God's word. Even the existence of God. And even the power of God. He says here that we're to use the shield of faith. And then verse 17 he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, in ancient times during battle, one of the most vulnerable areas was the head. And the helmet protected the head from blows. And our enemy does not, he tried to attack the minds of God's people today. You know, you can't escape it in the world that we're living in. Sometimes it's very subtle, but even the most innocuous things in this world, you have to be careful because the enemy is trying to utilize them to weaken our faith, to take the attention off of God and put it on himself. And sometimes it's not just obvious, but little by little he tries to do this. He tries to find the chink in the armor. But he says here we're to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, we have the Word of God. But I wanted to go through that very quickly because I want to pay particular attention to what Paul says after this. We understand the enemy. We see how we're armed to go out into battle. And now we're going to see how we're to go forward and wage the battle as God's children. Let me ask you a question this morning before we go forward. Is the battle that we fight as God's people, is it a defensive battle or an offensive battle? Is the battle that we're called to fight as God's people, are we just to hunker down where we are? You know, we're hunkering down now and it's the right thing to do. But spiritually speaking, are we called as God's people just to hunker down in a corner somewhere and isolate ourselves and try to ride out whatever happens in this world? No, the Apostle Paul shows us here as God's people that our battle is an offensive battle. All of this weaponry, you'll notice here that there wasn't any armor on the back here. There wasn't any protection on the back because the child of God and serving God, he's called to go forward in battle. To take on this whole armor of God and go forward. And notice what he says here as we go in verse 18. Okay, we're armored up. We're ready to go to war. We're ready to go to battle. Well, what is the first thing that he says? And this is impressive. He says this in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Here we have here the picture being all ready to fight. And notice here, as you go forward in battle, the first maneuver that you're to make is in prayer. Do you not see the importance of prayer in our spiritual warfare? I want you to understand that the armies of our Lord, they march forward on their knees. And we need to remember that because, again, in battle, it can become confusing. But it says right here what we're to do first as God's people as we go into battle. And then the most important thing that we're to do is to pray. Yeah. You know, as we think about that, that's really something that it's easy for all of us to do, but how many of us struggle with it? Well, as I said before, this is a reminder of the king's marching orders. We go into battle. The battle that we fight as God's people is a spiritual battle. The enemy of our spiritual battle is Satan, and he's trying to affect and influence all that's around us. But we've been armed. We've been given everything that we need to wage a successful battle. And he says, we march forward through prayer. I confess to you this morning that many times the anxiety that I struggle with, the difficulties that I have, the confusion and the dissonance that I have in my life is that I forget that very principle. To lift up my voice in prayer, to beseech God on my behalf, to beseech God on the behalf of my family, to beseech God on the behalf of my church and my nation. Brother David said it right. We need to pray. I was thinking just the other day, what a wonderful example of that. If you want to know what's most important as we wage spiritual warfare, I thought about in Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel, they were going to fight their arch enemies, the Amalekites. The Amalekites, the children of Amalek, they were warriors. They were a formidable enemy. And in Exodus chapter 17, you have the children of Israel going to battle against the Amalekites. And let's turn there for just a second, because this is an incredible part of biblical history and a part of the history of Israel. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, it says this, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, that's a place, Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Verse 10 says, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, but when he had let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So what was going on here? This is incredible. There was the battle going on in the valley, and there was another battle going on the hill. And this is incredible. Moses would lift up his hand and the children of Israel would get the upper hand. His hands would go down and they would start losing the battle. Well, what is all of that a picture of? It's a picture of intercession, because Moses was making intercession to God for the people. And I want to ask you this question. Was the battle actually won in the valley or on the hill? Well, we see there that as Moses lifted up his hands and as those brethren supported him, the battle finally went to the children of Israel and they defeated the Amalekites. I want you to understand the battles that we fight. You talk about getting confused in battle. The battles that we fight, if we're going to have victory, we're going to have to be on our knees seeking out God's face, seeking out God's will. And I tell you, we mess it up when we just charge out in the battle and forget to do that. You know, and I could see Joshua here. I try to put myself in Joshua's position. Perhaps Joshua was looking up and saying, hey, the battle's down here. What's going on up there? That would be the human nature response. But he was interceding on their behalf in the battle. And we see that God blessed because of the intercession of Moses. And God will bless us as a people. God will bless us as a church. God will bless us as a nation as we stay on our knees and pray unto Him.
That's right.
And it's a battle. Do you understand prayer is a battle?
It is a battle.
Go back to the spiritual realm. Just to pull the curtain back just a little bit. There, the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, it heats up during times of prayer. I was reading this just the other day, and I don't want to get deep in the weeds, but I want to go to Daniel chapter 10 for just a minute. Because you see in Daniel chapter 10, the curtain pulled back a little bit, and you see really the battle that goes on behind the scenes with prayer when seeking after God. Understand, it's a real battle. Daniel chapter 10, here we have this situation where Daniel, we know that Daniel was a man that prayed. We know that from the familiar parts of the book of Daniel when he was praying, and there was the edict that went out that they couldn't pray. Daniel continued what he was doing. God blessed him from the lion, you know, and delivered him from the mouth of the lions and the lion's den. But Daniel chapter 10, this is from Daniel's perspective. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Daniel had a visit from a spiritual being. I believe that Daniel had a visit here from an angel. In verse 12 it says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Notice this. "From the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now here is an angel speaking to Daniel, and this angel articulates that your words were heard. And then notice this in verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And Daniel says, "When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." I just wanted to look at that for just a minute. Here we have Daniel praying to God. And apparently Daniel had besought the Lord for some 21 days. The answer didn't come immediately. And, you know, from our perspective, when we don't see behind the curtain, we can wonder, well, does God hear us at all? Is he hearing our prayers? But when the cover is pulled back, what do you see? You see a battle going on in the background. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, I think that angel's alluding to, you know, the devil or the devil's minions and their influence on the prince of Persia and on the kingdom of Persia. There was a battle going on. You see Michael here, one of the archangels. You see this angel that's speaking to Daniel. Understand that in prayer, there is battle being waged. And that's incredible to think about here. Again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I'm convinced today that in all high places, you think of the high places of government and those that have power and authority, you can rest assured that Satan is doing everything he can to influence in those areas. In the high offices of government, we need to pray for our leaders because there's a spiritual battle. Satan is trying to influence those that have rule over us. And understand this, Satan doesn't care if they're a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent or a Whig or a Tory or whatever. Pray for them. Amen. The devil, here we see that the devil is trying to hinder the work of God. Was he successful? No, he never is, but he is persistent. What a wonderful blessing. You see all that going on, and that might send a chill down your spine. That there's these sort of spiritual battles that are going on with us right now. Absolutely. It would probably blow our minds. We probably could not process it with our fallen, finite minds if it was exposed to us what was really going on around us. But here's the positive side of that. when we are diligent to pray and seek the Lord's face, as Daniel did, God puts his angels to work for us. When we're praying that God's will would be done, God hears those prayers and he ministers unto us. Angels minister on God's behalf, minister to us on God's behalf. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what happened? Angels came and ministered unto him. In the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison, what happened? Angels came and released him from prison. Angels are ministering spirits that God sends forth to minister to who? To minister unto them, he says, who shall be heirs of salvation. There is a battle going on. Have you ever thought about prayer like that? You know, sometimes we just pray because mom and dad taught us to do so, or we feel some sort of religious obligation or devotion. But understand, behind prayer is an intense, incredible battle that's going on. And again, it would just blow our minds if that curtain was pulled away right now. But he says that we are to pray. There's unseen angels all around us. I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm thankful that there will be angels when Brother David pulls out in that truck on Interstate 10. his angels better have drank their Gatorade and ate their Wheaties this morning. But I prayed yesterday. We were on the roads. I prayed, Lord, protect me. Lord, send your protection. And his protection comes in the form of angels. I remember when Elisha was there at Dathan and all looked bleak and it looked hopeless during that time. And you know, at that time he prayed and all that host of angels was revealed to those that were around him. I'm thankful that the psalmist David, psalmist writes in Psalm 91 that God shall give his angels charge over thee. And he says, and they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We have angels watching over us. We don't worship angels. We don't give them credit. We give God credit, who is ruler over them. And when we pray, he sends forth his ministering spirits to take care of our needs in the midst of battle. He says that. What a wonderful blessing. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 6. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That sheds a whole different light on prayer, doesn't it? You see what was going on with Daniel. You see what the psalmist writes in Psalm 91. You see what was going on in Elisha's life. But as we look at prayer, what a wonderful blessing as we're reminded that that's where the war is. We get some guidelines as far as what prayer is to be. He says again, praying with all prayer and supplication. He says we're to pray in the Spirit. You see that in verse 18, that we're to pray always in the Spirit. I want you to understand that true prayer is not just giving God your grocery list. You ever do that? Well, God, here's what I need. I need this, that, and that, and that. God, here it is. Help me with this. Me, 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 me. It's okay to pray to God. I hope you pray to God for your needs. But understand that prayer also involves listening. Notice here, he says, praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If we're praying in the Spirit, it's going to be a two-way communication, if you will. You know, we pour out our hearts unto God. We give our petitions to God, and that's right. But we also listen. We are God's children. You know, we can go to several different places in God's Word, and we see our relationship with God. Our relationship to God is like a father to a son. It's like a husband and wife. It's likened to a husband and wife relationship, a boss or an employee and a servant and friends. Now, our relationship with God, when we pray unto Him, if we're praying in the Spirit, we're going to be listening as well. And I think that's where we mess up so many times. We just don't like to listen. It is hard to have a conversation with many people in this world anymore, because most people that you talk to, when you're talking to them, especially if it's on a subject or an issue that they may not agree with, they're not listening to you. What they're doing is already formulating in their mind how they're going to rebut and they're going to respond to you. And No communication happens that way. And if our communication with our Father, with our heavenly husband, with our heavenly master, with that friend that sticks closer than a brother, if it's like that, we are not going to be blessed. We are not going to be equipped with what we need to go out and fight the battle. Have you learned to listen to God in prayer? It's not you doing all the talking. Hopefully, it's more of you doing the listening. We're not just to come to God with our shopping list. We're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I like what he says here, that we're to pray always with all prayer. Prayer is not just to be reserved during times of crisis in your life. I have this bumper sticker that someone gave me when I first started teaching school some 20 years ago now, and it says, as long as there's tests, there will be prayer in schools. Well, I still believe that. I've taken some tests that I've had to pray about too, and I think that in spite of myself, God has blessed me. But it's not just to be limited during times of crises. It's to be a constant exercise. Again, if you think about it as communication with God, we should be in constant communication with God. If you're not in constant communication with your spouse, you're going to start having issues pretty quick. If you don't have constant communication with your family and loved ones, you're going to have dysfunction that's going to come in. But he says we're to pray. Our prayer is to be a constant prayer unto God. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now that's not the health, wealth, and prosperity. If I ask for a new Chevrolet pickup truck, God's going to give it to me. But when you're constantly abiding in the Lord, you're going to pray in accordance with God's will. And he will bless you in accordance with his will. And then as we go on, I want you to see as well that prayer is to be something that's to be outward towards others as well. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You're to pray for yourself. You're to listen to God, but I hope that you're praying for others as well. That you're praying for your children and your grandchildren. That you're praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That you're praying for those that have been mentioned here this morning. And I tell you, again, human nature being the way it is, we can get in a routine and hear the prayers that are asked here. And it can become some sort of routine. And if we're not careful, we won't remember when we walk out the door who was mentioned in prayer. That ain't the way it should be. Our prayers are to be loving prayers. I think about Job, as Job, the book of Job was coming to an end, and Job had his interaction with God. The Bible says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job, it says, when he prayed for his friends. That speaks about there's a blessing when we pray for those that are our friends, those that are in need, those that have been mentioned here. We're to pray, and out of love, we're to pray for those that are in need. Sometimes we see circumstances that people are going through and we think, well, there's nothing I can do for them. And you want to talk about a helpless situation now in the times that we're living in where we have to isolate ourselves and someone's going through some physical crisis or medical crisis and we're not allowed to be in there. You talk about helpless, there's a sense of helplessness to that, but we can all pray, can't we? We can beseech God on the behalf of that person that's struggling, and God hears our prayer. Now I want you to understand, prayer is to be a labor. It's that, notice here he uses the term wrestle. Not like the wrestling that you see on television that's staged, but he's talking about it's a literal, real, tangible thing. And he says that our prayer is to be like labor. It's to be like wrestling. And we're to pray with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit. I think about what the Apostle Paul said. If you want to know what prayer is, Paul says in Romans chapter 15, again, as he's closing out another letter, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says you're to strive in prayer. The word strive here literally means agony. You are to agonize in prayer. That means it's not just to be a passing thought. That means it's not just to be something that you do in a rote way right before you go to bed. It is to be laborsome. He says here, I beseech you that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And here, as he's giving them the king's battle orders here, he says, you're to march out in prayer. Now, I want you to understand that battles, I believe, well, in the natural sense and the spiritual sense, battles are won and lost in prayer. You know, what's done from this pulpit, if you know the preaching that comes from this pulpit, it's not going to be anything without the blessing of God. It's going to be an exercise in tediousness. It's going to be an exercise in patience on your part. And how do you affect that? Well, by praying that God will bless those that stand from this pulpit. The work that you do, the labors that you do in the kingdom of God, ministering to other people, that's not where the battle is won. The battle is won in prayer, praying that God would beseech, that God would intercede on your behalf, beseeching God that He would give you the strength, give you the energy, give you the resources. It says here, we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We see here, this is where the battle is, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul says also, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. My friends, prayer makes a difference. When we can just get out of our tendency to think that all that's going on is just right in front of our faces, and we see that there is a spiritual impact on this, a spiritual battle that's going on, I tell you, it'll change our perspective. So I encourage you, as wherever you are in life, keep in mind there is an enemy, but we've been armed where we can confront that enemy. And as we go forward and march in battle, we're to be warriors of prayer. And our God hears our prayers. I pray the Lord would add His blessing this morning.
Amen. Maybe the most powerful thought for me this morning, and I'm so thankful to hear it, and I would encourage everyone to go back and read the passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 10. I have heard debated from pulpits over my life in the church, well, does prayer really impact God? God's sovereign, He's going to do whatever He's going to. It's remarkable to me that anybody would teach and preach in such a way so as to kind of paralyze the lives of God's people in prayer. And there was a little phrase in the 12th verse of the 10th chapter that Brother Michael shared with us that should remove any doubt forever whether God responds to the prayers of His people. Daniel receives the resources of heaven in the form of angelic assistance, which is pretty good assistance. Those are good resources, angelic assistance. The angel shows up and tells Daniel, "For thy words I am come." It didn't mean that he came to receive the words of Daniel, but he's saying, because of your words. What words were those? Daniel prayed, God responded and sent angelic assistance to him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus said it in a different way. He said, and you have not because you ask not. The angel told Daniel, I'm here today to help you with the resources of heaven. Your prayers, your Spirit-empowered prayers have marshaled the resources of glory. God has opened up the battlements of heaven because you prayed, Daniel. I would encourage, I don't recommend a lot of books outside of the Bible from this pulpit. After the sermon this morning, I would encourage everyone, especially young folks, every one of you, please go out or download on your Kindle or iPad or whatever you have, the book, This Present Darkness, This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. Audiobook it. You're missing a great, it's probably 30 years ago that I read it for the first time, and I've read it probably three times since then. It really puts flesh and bone, as Brother Mike did a great job this morning, on the battle for prayer in the life of a child of God and the impact that your prayers will have. I'm telling you, the prayers of this church, Peretti does a great job in his book, the prayers of a little country church can change the course of a community, of a state, of a nation, because our God responds to the pleas of his children. Our Father hears his children when they cry. Let's stand and thank you, Brother Mike. That was wonderful. If you're here this morning, you desire a home of the church, you want to walk with God's people, you want to come and join our pilgrim band, then you come and journey with us, and we'll be glad to receive you and be a source of encouragement and strength to you. We'll be your spiritual family while you're in this world. You stand. We're going to sing the first and the last verse of hymn number 419, first and last verse, and then we're going to sing one after this. 419, let's stand and sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. You can come if you desire a home with this church.